We've been having a conference, you and I, these last couple of days, having to do with prayer and worship. And I think that what we're seeing in this matter is that prayer and worship are not entities unto themselves, but it all has to do with spiritual connection. All has to do with being joined to the Lord in a real and living way. It actually becomes not so much something that we do, but a way of life. If you have your Bibles, please turn to, I'm just going to read some scripture together first, starting with Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22:5. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship, and we'll return to you." It's the first place, really, in the Bible that we see this matter of worship. We see this proper response. Next scripture is Leviticus chapter 10. And here we have an improper response to worship. Leviticus chapter 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near to me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.'" So Aaron kept silent. You know, this matter of worship, it's something that it's not our idea. It's something that is initiated by the Lord. Just like we said last night, that real prayer is something that's initiated by the Lord, comes to us, is processed in us, and returns to the Lord in a fruitful way. And it's the same with worship. You know, there's a real worship is directly connected to love, to loving the Lord. That's what worship is. In fact, the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for worship, to put it in an English sound, it would be something similar to shekel. That's the Hebrew word that's translated, most translated as worship. Now, the Greek word in the New Testament that's most translated worship, and the word that I'm told represents the Hebrew, that's the partner of the Hebrew word. The Greek word is proskuneo. Proskuneo, I don't know how to pronounce it. But that word, the root word of that word in the New Testament, that Greek word that's most translated as worship, guess what the root of that word means? It means kiss. Interesting, isn't it? To worship, to bow down, that Old Testament viewpoint, correct viewpoint of bowing down, humbling yourself, lowering yourself, altering yourself down below, taking your rightful place and giving the Lord His rightful place, of worshiping Him, bowing yourself down. It literally means to bow down. And the Greek word, also carrying on the same spiritual thought, to bow down and to kiss, becomes very personal, doesn't it? Becomes very personal. You know, when you kiss someone, by the way, I don't ever kiss anyone. If I ever kiss anyone, it's a big deal. Now, the only person I reserve my intimate kisses for is my bride. The Scripture says that we give each other a holy kiss. But I don't just go around kissing everybody. But I do kiss some people sometimes. And people kiss me sometimes. And when that happens, it shows real affection. See, if you kissed everybody you met, it wouldn't mean anything. I've been to meetings before, in other countries, so no one here can be condemned, where everybody in the meeting, at the beginning of the meeting, it would seem to be an obligation that everyone had to shake everyone else's hand. And everybody, when you come into some of these meetings, everyone shakes everyone's hand. Only problem is after the meeting was over, some people are talking to me and saying, "Sonny, boy, this person over here, boy, they're such and such a kind of person. Watch out for them." And then other people are coming saying, "You know, old so-and-so over here, I just don't know about them." Well, that's interesting. We were all just shaking hands, but apparently there were some issues in our hearts towards each other. So this outward thing sometimes doesn't really mean so much, does it? It's possible to do outward things and have it not really mean anything. But when true worship always means something, or else it's not worship. True worship is akin, it's a cousin of love. That's why this matter of kissing the Lord. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 2 and verse 12, the most interesting thing, it says, "Kiss the Lord, lest he become angry and you perish in the way." You might meditate on that. This matter of what it means to kiss the Lord. It's directly related to this matter of worship the Lord. Nadab and Abihu, it's interesting that they're sons of Aaron. They're in the priesthood. And the Scripture doesn't say that they're bad guys. The Scripture does not indicate that they're wicked. Okay, doesn't indicate anything bad about them. And not only that, you look at what they did. All they did was the same thing they'd seen their father do and the same thing they'd seen Moses do. How many times had they seen their dad, Aaron, put incense in his fire pan? And how many times have they seen Moses do it? All they're doing is copying, mimicking the very thing they've seen happen over and over. Shouldn't that be a good thing to do? Shouldn't we just mimic the things we've seen our older spiritual brothers do? No. What's the motive? What are we really doing? And what's the Lord's criticism of what they did? They did something that they had not been commanded to do. I don't want to say too much about too many things or I'll condemn everybody in the room, but it's amazing how we Christians do things all the time, traditions about holidays, about our meetings, about all sorts of things. We incorporate all sorts of things that seem like a good idea to us. Seems completely logical and okay to us, but it's not something that the Holy Spirit nor the Scripture has commanded us to do. Many times what we do simply came out of our own understanding, simply a creation of our own mind, a good idea. Not a wicked idea, not an evil idea, just a good idea that's not pleasing to the Lord. All He wants us to do, it's so simple. We don't have to sit around trying to think up things to do. All we have to do is obey what He wants us to do, what He tells us to do. That's all. That's all we have to do. And it becomes a heart issue. You see, because what He wants the most, and this is the real key, guys, this is the real key. If we don't love Him from our heart, it's all wasted. He's not pleased. This morning, we're singing song after song that to me are the most wonderful songs. I'm telling you, I'm sitting back here this morning. As far as I'm concerned, it's all for me. I'm serious. I just was so blessed hearing the singing and worshiping and praising the Lord with you. And I sense that we really are, from our heart, loving the Lord this morning. That many of us were really worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. But I did have the idea. I did think about something as we're singing the words to some of these songs because they're amazing. Lord, you're all I want. I lay it all down again. You're all I need. Draw me close to you. By the way, the Scripture says if you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. Maybe we ought to be singing, Lord, help me draw near to you. And then He will draw close to us. It's possible. And someone prayed this in the morning. Guys, this is so important. This is so important. I'm going to give you the punchline right now. It's real possible for us to go through the motions. You know, it's real possible for us to move our lips. Draw me close to you. I'm not making fun of anybody, but you get the point. It's real possible for us to go through the motions of singing or even praying out loud. And it's just tradition. Or it's just emotion. Or it's just singing. But it's not love worship. Oh, how different everything is when we're just loving the Lord, expressing love to Him, that we're in totally the right place, doing the right thing. And you know what's amazing? When we do that, we're blessing the Lord. Do you realize that the reason the Lord saved you, I think most of you in this room already understand this, but just in case, I want to say it. I hope everybody in this room understands that the reason that the Lord revealed Himself to you and brought you into His kingdom was not to keep you from going to hell. Now, that's the benefit. What a good benefit. But the reason that He saved you is because He wants to have relationship with you and receive relationship back. He wants to be loved by you and have a actual living love, kind of a marriage type relationship with you personally. We all know this, and yet sometimes we live in such a way as if God were just an idea. You know, have you ever noticed that sometimes the Lord's own people are sort of like Christian atheists? Sometimes we just go through the motions of things as if we really don't believe. Nadab and Abihu, I believe that the reason that this thing happened and the reason that it's in the Scripture is a simple message to us, and that is that religious behavior, seemingly good religious behavior, brings death. Now, fortunately, in the dispensation that we're in now, the Lord's not physically killing us for doing this kind of thing, or else there would probably be a large pile of bodies with me on the bottom. But it does. It brings about a kind of spiritual death when we just do things out of tradition. I've noticed, I can't think of anybody in particular in the room, but over the years that I've worked with the teenagers at the Richmond Conference, sometimes in the morning, we have a really good group of people coming in the morning for prayer. And a lot of times, a lot of the brothers and sisters, and I'm not thinking of anyone in particular right now, that come in the morning for prayer, all show up. I mean, these are the ones that are really committed, right? Because they're all showing up early in the morning for prayer. And I know that over the years that many of those that come, not all, some come because they want to. And the parents are not even in the conference. Nobody would know if they slept in or not. They just come because they want to. I also know that a large portion come because they're expected to. And I have also noticed that when we have the prayer time, that there's a certain amount of people that just seem to be disinterested. But they got up and came to the prayer meeting, and yet they seem to be disinterested, disconnected, like we call it a bump on a log. They're just sitting there like a bump on a log, not really connected, not really, they don't seem to be interested at all. And you're wondering, I wonder why they even came to the prayer meeting. But if I call on them to pray, we say, Brother Enoch or Brother Caleb or whoever, would you pray? Immediately. Man, they can pray a prayer that's got like a little message in it and 3 points and ends exactly the right way and everything else. They know exactly how, what to say. And also, if I ask them a question about the Scripture, they exactly know what they're supposed to say. So they've obviously are familiar with the Scripture, and they know how to pray. They know exactly what to do. And sometimes I take those people, I pick out a brother or a sister. I've done this over the years. I do it every year. And I take somebody aside. Maybe I've done it to some of you. And I said, would you just tell me honestly, how's your relationship with the Lord? How's your personal life with the Lord? And every single person I've asked that to has been honest enough to tell me that they didn't have much relationship with the Lord. That they knew how to act. I already knew they knew how to act. But they didn't really have a relationship with the Lord. It's us, guys. Sometimes this is us. We know what to say. We know how to act. But there's no relationship there. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus just wants to have personal relationship with you because He loves you. Let me liken it to one more thing, and then we'll go on. I always liken it to marriage. And most of you can't relate to marriage because you're not married yet. And some of you never will be. Let me just say something. Let me just divert 1 second. I saw the shocked looks on your face. That wasn't a prophetic statement. May you all be married. And some of you will be happy. You know what the problem is here again, we're Christian atheists. We don't believe the Bible. Paul says it's better to not be married. I guess that was just his opinion and got into the Bible by accident somehow. To those to whom is able to receive it. I wasn't able to. The Lord knew that I needed and gave me what He had for me. The only thing that matters is that we get what the Lord has for us and everything will be just right. I've known plenty of people who just insisted on getting a husband or a wife. I just got to have it. I got to have it. I got to have it. And you know, the gracious kind, Lord, you beat on that door long enough and you probably get what you asked for. And then it's too late to back out. It's really good to get what the Lord has for you, isn't it? You know, He knows what's best. It's an amazing thing. Sometimes we don't actually believe that the Lord has my best interest at heart and knows what's best for me. That's the problem with us. I'm sure that the Lord really doesn't love me, and He doesn't really have my best interest at heart. Have you ever felt that way? Most of us do feel that way sometimes, and we have an enemy who's speaking to our subconscious that's always saying, the Lord doesn't really love you, doesn't really care about you, doesn't really have your best interest at heart. He's way off distant somewhere. You better take matters into your own hands. It's a lie. And when you say something like that, you're a liar. God's never a liar. He does care about you, and He knows what's best. We know what we want. He knows what we need, and He cares about us. So if we entrust ourselves to Him, we always get the right thing. And it's the same with worship. Now back to marriage. No one, I don't think, I'm not sure exactly how it works in China, but I think it's the same way as here. No one gets married because they want to have a slave around the house. In other words, I can't imagine anybody getting married in order to have a cook. Or I can't imagine any girl wanting to get married so she'd have somebody to take the garbage out. You get married because you have this great passion for the person, and you want to, and you love them, and you want to be with them, and you want to share all of your happiness with them. You've all noticed that when you have a good thing happen to you and you share it with somebody, it's better. My wife and I went to Orlando one time and did all the stuff there is to do in Orlando and saw all the sights and did everything and had a really good time. Really enjoyed it. A few years later, we went back. Again, we took a dear friend, a girl from Japan that lived with us, and we took her. It was 100 times as much fun taking somebody and sharing all this with them. It totally changed the whole thing. When you do something, when you have something wonderful and you share it with somebody, it's more wonderful. And when you love somebody, you want to share all the good stuff with them, and you also share your sorrow and your pain and your trials of life with them. And guess what? It takes the edge off. When you love somebody, you share with them the wonderful things and the difficult things. It changes everything. And guess what? This is the kind of relationship that the Lord wants to have with us. It's like a marriage, not a distant relationship. He wants a loving, sharing relationship with you and me. That's why true worship is directly related to this matter of love. It's not just going through the motions, okay? This is what the story of Nadab and Abihu is about. They were just going through the motions. And this is not acceptable to the Lord. Heart relationship. That's what real worship's about. Not just imitating of something. Heart, love, relationship. Okay? And remember, we said yesterday, you have the Holy Spirit living in your spirit. So you can know the right way to go. Next scripture is Hebrews 12. Again, this is really just reviewing the scripture that was read yesterday. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Oh, I'm sorry. What did I say? I'm sorry. Romans 12:1. I'm glad we have Bible scholars in the room. Catch me. Romans 12:1. But since you already have your finger in Hebrews, we'll turn to Hebrews 11:4. We talked about Cain and Abel yesterday. Hebrews 11:4 having to do with Abel, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God bearing witness to his offering. Nadab and Abihu didn't get witness to their offering. But Abel got witness to his offering that it was acceptable. Part of the issue of worship, one of the aspects of real worship, is that there's a witness. Worship is an offering. You know, when you worship the Lord, you're kissing the Lord, you're loving the Lord, you're bowing down before Him, you're offering yourself to Him, you're giving Him His right place in your heart. You're presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, and you're saying, Lord, you're worthy. We all say that with our lips, but when you really worship the Lord, you're saying, Lord, you are worthy. You're worthy for me to completely entrust myself to you, my life to you, everything. I give myself to you. You're faithful. Oh, and Lord, you're so wonderful. You're so wonderful. I appreciate you. I learned something a long time. I'll tell you a trick they do in business. But it works. And that is, we have a bunch of people working for you, and you want to get all the mileage out of them. You're a manager. They teach you, like if you're managing a grocery store, and you got all these people working for you in the produce department and the meat department and everything else, one of the things you want to do every once in a while is go to old Joe in the produce department and say, Joe, man, you're doing a good job. I just want you to know I appreciate you. I'm telling you, it's almost like giving somebody a raise. Now, in my case, I always say, well, how much do you appreciate me, you know? But put our money where your mouth is there, boss. But I'm telling you, it really does something to people when you tell them that you appreciate them, especially when you mean it, and it does something to you. When people appreciate you, doesn't it? When you're appreciated, it means something to you. It really does. You're created in the image of God. The Lord wants to be appreciated. Not because He's selfish. Not because He's egotistical. It's a trait that He's given to us. He wants to be appreciated. That's what worship is. You're expressing real, living appreciation to the Lord. It's ministry to the Lord. Not going through the motions. But real worship. I want to back up to Genesis for a minute. We already read, and we'll look at it a little bit more in a minute, and our brother talked to us yesterday a little bit about this matter of Abraham bowing down and worshiping the Lord when the Lord told him to sacrifice his son Isaac. And we're going to actually go over that a little bit again this morning some more. But in Genesis chapter 18, starting with verse 1, this is Abraham again. And this is before that situation with Isaac. This is before Isaac's born. Now the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. Stop. I believe that everything in the Old Testament, you don't have to believe this, I may be wrong, but I believe that everything in the Old Testament means something. That the geography means something, that what time of day it is means something. I believe that everything in the Old Testament is a type and a picture of greater spiritual reality on some level. Mamre, this place, it means it's the place of fullness. That's what it means, literally. It's a place of fullness. And isn't it interesting? Here Abraham is. What do we think of Abraham as? He's the father of those who believe, right? Abraham is faith. We all know that. Abraham is the father of faith. He's what we call the father of all those who believe, all those who have faith. Abraham was an idol worshiper. The scripture's real clear about that. Abraham, he wasn't so wonderful and great, and the Lord came and got him and said, boy, Abraham, I can use a guy like you. No, Abraham was an idol worshiper. And the Lord came and revealed himself to Abraham. Began to work in Abraham's life the same way he works in your life and my life. And Abraham became a person in a process. Abraham became a person on a spiritual journey, a lifelong spiritual journey, and a lifelong process of increase in his own life. And Abraham was a person who, to some degree, knew what it was to live in the place of spiritual fullness, richness, enjoying the Lord, appreciating the Lord, just having something in his heart towards the Lord. It's metaphysical. Why did Abraham, I don't know, God knows. Why did he agree with the Lord? Why did he enter into fullness? And the Lord came in the heat of the day. Let me tell you what I believe the significance of the heat of the day is. The heat of the day means the sun is directly overhead. It's the time of maximum light. Here Abraham is, dwelling, living in the place of fullness at the time of maximum light. I think it's a picture of Abraham being a person who walked in the light, who loved the light, who trusted the light, who loved the Lord, who was simply trusting the Lord. Brothers and sisters, trust and love go hand in hand. If you say you love me, but you don't trust me, then you don't love me. Little child trusts his parents and loves his parents. Love and trust go hand in hand. Abraham trusted the Lord. He had faith. He loved the Lord. Why did he love the Lord? I don't know. I just know he did. And the Lord drew near to Abraham. So in the heat of the day, in the place of the light, increasing light, the Lord came and revealed himself to Abraham. By the way, my understanding is that this is the only place in the Old Testament that God appeared to someone in human form. Verse 2, and when he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Abraham's immediate response when he saw these three men, who I believe are really the Lord, is he ran and he bowed down and he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on, since you have visited your servant." And they said, "So do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes." Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant. And he hurried to prepare it. One of the aspects of worshiping the Lord, by the way, when you enter into worship, real worship, the Lord has a tendency to reveal himself, doesn't he? It's in those times of loss, of self-consciousness, when we're not afraid, when we're not interested in being cool, it's in those moments of loss of self and what consciousness and just increase of God consciousness that he reveals himself. I thank the Lord. You know, we're sometimes so unlike the Lord. I mean, sometimes we are so hung up about maintaining an image of being cool. And the Lord loves to reveal himself to those who are humble, those who love him enough to lose face. And when we do that, he has a tendency to reveal himself. Now, here's another thing. When the Lord does reveal himself, what's your response? Do you run to meet him? Do you say, "Lord, let me prepare something for you that you might rest, that you might be washed. Oh, Lord, let me bless you." That's what Abraham did. That was exactly his response, was to bless the Lord. It's a great, it's amazing thing, opportunity that we have to actually find out what it means to bless the Lord. Abraham was camped out in the place of fullness, in the light, ready to respond. It raises a question. The question is, where are we camped out? Where are you camped? How much light is in your camp? How much fullness are you living in? These are good questions. These are not condemning questions. These are good questions. And these are not introspective things. It's a good thing for us to ask ourselves in the light of the Lord, "Lord, how much am I walking in the light? How much am I living in the light with you? Lord, where am I living exactly? What camp? Lord, would you show me where I'm camped? Am I living in my own place, or am I living in a place of your fullness? It's a good, really good thing to be asking the Lord. By the way, if Abraham is faith, he's the father of all those believe. He's the spiritual representative. He's the representative of spiritual faith. And also, based on the scriptures that our brother shared with us yesterday and what we've seen this morning, Abraham is also, he's the father of worship. Some old-timers say that Sarah is a spiritual picture of, she's a type of grace. Now, the very next thing in this story right here is the Lord asked Abraham, after Abraham and Sarah prepared this little meal for the Lord and this costly animal, Abraham went and got a costly animal, something precious, brothers and sisters, worship is costly. True worship is not cheap. Anything that's of spiritual worth, worship, costs something. And if it doesn't cost you something, it's probably not worth anything. It's probably going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some pride, some losing face, something. It's costly to worship the Lord. That's the significance of this costly, precious animal that he went and got. And now the next thing after this, the Lord says to Abraham, where's Sarah? She's in the tent. Get her. And the Lord says, at this time next year, you'll have a son. And that was Isaac. You all know this. Brothers and sisters, the fruit of the marriage of faith and grace is sonship. Isaac. Isaac represents sonship. I want to say it again. The fruit of the marriage of faith and worship and grace is sonship. Worship is one of the seeds that produces spiritual fruit. It's not just a thing we do. It's a spiritual, living thing that brings about fruit. I hope we'll be seeing worship in a different way, not just as something, but as something deep and something real. I want to veer off a second to say something about idol worship. What's an idol? I think most people in this room know what an idol. Somebody just say, what is an idol? What's the definition of an idol? That's right. Anything that takes God's rightful place that He wants for Himself is an idol. I'll give you some examples of idols. Sports can be an idol. There's nothing wrong with sports. Sports are good. But if you love sports more, if you allow it to take the place in your life that the Lord has reserved for Himself, it becomes an idol. Recreation can become an idol. My brother and I were talking yesterday. You know what happens sometimes? Is ministry. I don't think this is any of y'all's problem yet, but it is. It's a real problem. Sometimes ministry becomes an idol. Sometimes people, you know, the Lord gives gifts to all of us. And sometimes He gives gifts of music, gifts of teaching, He gives different gifts, something to all of us. And sometimes we fall in love with that gift. Boy, I got a gift of whatever it is. And especially if you get any attention, if your gift creates any attention towards you, oh boy, it is so, you know, it is so easy for that thing to become perverted and for it to become all about you and not about the Lord. How many times have you heard some rock star or some athlete, some football player scores a touchdown, you know, wins the game. After the game, they're interviewing him, and he said, "Well, I just want to thank God, you know, for giving me the strength and the speed and making me the greatest guy out here." And that's just, he's not giving any glory to God. Oh, and you see guys all the time in football and basketball and baseball, every time they hit a home run, every time they score a touchdown or something, they're pointing to heaven. You know what they're really doing? I'm sorry, this is what I believe. I really believe they're pointing to themselves. Let me just go one further. One of my favorite songs, it's hard for me to not weep. Every time we sing this song, it's all about you. This song is so beautiful and so touching to me, it's hard for me to not weep when we sing that song. And every time we sing that song, I'm wondering a little bit how many of us really inside, if we were honest, if the truth came out, we'd see that we make it all about us. Sometimes, you know what's going on sometimes in our hearts? There's a little chatter going on. No matter what we say, no matter what we do, sometimes there's this little chatter, this little thing going on, and it goes, me, 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 me. Sometimes it's all about me. That's not worship. That's not worship. That's false worship. That's strange fire. But it can be all about the Lord. There's another thing. We talked yesterday a little bit about the bad Enoch. I don't know how bad he was. He's in the line of Cain. What I meant by that is his dad built a city and named it after his son. With self worship. I think you're going to have to forgive me. Actually, you all will forgive me. Hardly anybody, nobody in here has any children. None of y'all have any children. You people who have children don't count. In the back. I think one of the greatest idols that Christians have is children. Now, children are a blessing from the Lord. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You have a child. I have all my friends have children. I can remember when all my friends first started having babies, okay? Man, people that I've known for a long time, and when they had a baby, wowie zowie. The whole world changed. I mean, all of a sudden you got this, and everybody that has a baby, thinks they're the first person this has ever happened to in all of history. You know, look at this. Oh, I can't tell how many times I've had to sit through films of my friends seeing their child take its first step and blah, 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 and on and on and on. My wife and I didn't get to have any children. Well, we want to share in that joy. It's a wonderful thing. An amazing thing is that everything that little kid does is so great and wonderful. And when he's a baby, he's just a baby, you know, but then he starts to grow up a little bit and get some appearance, and he looks like his parents. Oh, boy. Now you got this thing that looks like you. And it came from you. It's sort of your creation. It's your deal, and it's got your input going into it. I think that it's probably, the Lord made it this way. It's the most wonderful, and it's full of all sorts of spiritual reality. Okay? This thing of raising children. It can be such a glory to the Lord. Or, it can be such self-exaltation among Christians. It can become something it was not intended to. Now, I'm just using that as one example of idolatry. Anything that takes the place that the Lord has reserved for Himself, that's why, brothers and sisters, it's so significant that the Lord with Abraham, the one who's going to be true worship, what does He demand from Abraham? Does He say, give me all your money? Does He say, give me all your time? Does He say, go do this for me? He says, no, give me the most precious thing. Not only that, but the Lord made it so that it wouldn't make any sense. So he made it almost impossible. Give me the thing that I've given you that I've already told you is going to be a blessing to you. Give me this. One of the biggest miracles in the Bible is that Abraham didn't have an argument with God. You know, you think about it, and honestly, most of us would have had some sort of argument. But Lord, you said, Lord, you can't mean this. Abraham said, you men wait here. And the boy, my precious, most valuable thing, that's me, we will go and worship the Lord. So the question comes back to you and to me in these days. What's our idea of worship? That's really what we're talking about, is spiritual connection with the living God. What's really worship? It's laying down your own life. It's giving everything to the Lord. Not just saying it, but actually doing it. And we can do it because He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us faith. So easy to justify self-worship. I think that one of the stories in the Bible that probably goes the furthest in this matter of seeing a person change over from a life of sort of self-worship over to true worship is the very familiar story of Jacob. Genesis chapter 28, you're all so familiar with the story, I think. Jacob, by the way, the fruit on down the line of Abraham and Sarah, comes Isaac and Rebekah, and then Jacob get continuing fruit. Well, Jacob, we all know that he's a twister. Have you ever known anybody, and you have, don't point to them if they're in the room. You've all known somebody or know somebody now, or maybe even have a good friend, a close friend, who always figures a way to come out on top in everything. In other words, somehow, every time you're going to go somewhere, it's going to be in your car. You're going to wind up paying for lunch. Somehow they always figure out a way to come out on top in every situation. It's just in their nature. They're a mover and a shaker, and they just know how to get everything twisted around to their advantage. This was Jacob's nature. By the way, Jacob, chosen of God, beloved of God. He's a brother. Or Jacob is a Christian, so to speak. He's a brother. He belongs to the Lord, okay? And yet he has this nature. He's always twisting things to his own advantage, getting his brother's birthright. Even coming out of the womb, he's trying to get ahead. He gets his brother's birthright. And then his story starts, of course. His brother finally decides he's going to kill him. And his mama says, Jake, you need to get out of town, buddy. Go up to Haran here and visit our relatives. And then he goes on his journey, comes to that place where he lays down on a stone, has that dream, sees that spiritual connection between himself and heaven, wakes up in the morning, says, God was in this place. I didn't even know it. What an awesome place this is. Poured oil on that stone, begins to all picture of something to do with coming into a new place and a place of worship and a place of change and transformation and understanding. And then we see this whole thing. I just mentioned it briefly because I think most of you are very familiar with it. Jacob's own story is pretty much your story and my story. You know, he's on his sort of spiritual journey. I don't think he knows he's on a spiritual journey. He's such a strong-willed person. He's a capable person. He's a capable person. And oh, how the Lord knows how to put something in your life, in my life, to stop us in our tracks, to get our attention. And the thing that the Lord put in Jacob's life was Rachel. Beautiful Rachel. The Scripture says she's one of those few women that gets a double beauty mentioned in the Scripture. Says she's beautiful. of face and form, or beautiful of face and appearance. In other words, it's a double compliment. Man, she was good looking. And Jacob saw her, and he did the only sensible thing. He said, I'm going to have this girl. This is one I want. And then he, being the guy that he was, he went to her daddy, and he said, Laban, let's make a deal. You give me Rachel, your youngest daughter. I'll work for you 7 years. Laban, being a smart guy himself, said, sure. You all know this. Jacob worked 7 years. Went by quickly because of his love for Rachel. The wedding night came. The bride, I think, had a veil over her face so you couldn't really see her. They have the wedding, go into the tent, wakes up the next morning. He's not with Rachel. He's with Leah, the older sister. The older sister, weak-eyed Leah. He's not with beautiful Rachel. He goes to Laban and says, why have you done this to me? 7 years I worked for Rachel. Why have you done this to me? And I can just see Laban. It's nothing personal. It's just business. It's our tradition. The older daughter has to be married off before the younger daughter. Now, I've asked this question before. Why do you suppose that the Lord allowed this thing to happen to his boy Jacob? Why do you suppose that the Lord, who loved Jacob, allowed this terrible thing to happen to him? So that he could find out what he was like. And you know what happened? When Jacob met Laban, he was looking in a mirror. One of the things that the Lord uses in our life is he puts us with people in close relationship that shows us something about ourselves. In fact, you know what you resent the most about other people? It's the thing that makes you just dislike somebody so much is when you recognize something in that, when you see something in that person that subconsciously you see in yourself. But you don't see it in yourself until you see it in your brother or your sister. And eventually, the Holy Spirit uses that person to show you what you're like. And this was all part of his process. Well, Jacob, this strong man. And then you look at, go back to Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews 11. Let's look at the end of the story. When Jacob is an old man. Hebrews 11:21, brothers and sisters, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Jacob had been kind of an idol worshiper too, really, worshiping his ability to maneuver, his ability to manipulate, his ability to get things done. But as he was dying, he leaned on his staff and he worshiped. You see the strong man becoming a weak man and being a picture of worship. Leaning on the staff, leaning on the Lord Jesus. Leaning on the Lord Jesus, not leaning on his own understanding. This is the calling for you and for me to really know what worship is, to be able to give everything to the Lord. May it be ours today and for the rest of our lives. May we be those who are sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit and come into that place of true worship. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to just thank you and praise you this morning for your loving kindness to us. Lord, we do say that you are worthy to be praised. Lord, you alone are worthy to be worshipped. Lord, you put it into us to want to love you and to want to worship you and give you your rightful place. Lord, we just ask that you'd take the things that we're hearing this weekend and that you'd cause them to go deep into our hearts. Lord, that we'd be people who are able to bless you by loving you, by worshiping you, by being sensitive to you. Oh, Lord. Lord, increase our sensitivity to everything that you're saying in these last days. And Lord, give it to us, young and old, to be those who enter in quickly to giving you your rightful place and blessing you in everything. Now, Lord, we do give ourselves to you and all of these things, Lord, in your precious name we pray. Amen.